Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Fairhaven. Hey, my name is Ryan, and I'm grateful to be another voice this morning that welcomes you here. Whether you are here for the first time or you're a regular attender, I hope that this space is a place for us where we can worship God and we can learn a little bit more about the depth of love that God has for us. Hey, I am an elder here at Fairhaven. And if that word isn't really that helpful as a description of any further understanding, how I would describe what an elder is here at our church, there are about 12 of us or so who are in this role, is we are kind of meant to be an extension of the pastoral care team. So we're meant to be available to you, the congregation, for prayer, for support, for encouragement. And so how Fairhaven makes this a manageable task with just 12 people is our congregation is separated into groups based on the first letter of your last name. So if you are a regular attender here at Fairhaven and you have a last name, then you have an elder who is available to you. So for example, I have the E's, the P's, and the T's. I don't know how Fairhaven came up with those letters necessarily and made that a group. I rearrange them and spell pet in my head, and I think, cool, I'll help take care of the Fairhaven pets. I can do that. So if you're a pet, we don't have to be friends, but if you want to, I'm here for you. And so if you don't know your elder or who your elder is, I encourage you to look up who he or she is and get to know them. Okay, as a church, we have been in a sermon series, are currently in a sermon series that's called Created for Connection. And one of the places in Scripture where this has basis is in the creation story. In the first chapter of Genesis, we can read the story of how God created the world and everything that's in it. And it is evident from the language that is used in this section of Scripture that God delights in this process, that God loves creating. Okay, now in this story, there are seven different, what I think of as good statements. As God is going through his creation journey, he says seven different times that it's good, starting with light being good, claiming that light is good, and then the middle five sections where he's oftentimes at the end of a day of creation, he states that it's good, and then finally, him saying at the end of the sixth day, the seventh statement, this is for my middle school friends here, that God saw all that he has made, and he declared that it is very good. Seven different good statements that God makes during creation. Now, if you've been around the Christian tradition and know the creation story, you're probably familiar with these statements. But did you know that there is also one not good statement in the creation story? In the first chapter, we get a day-by-day account of God creating the heavens and the earth. In the second chapter of Genesis, we get a little more detail on how God created humanity and what that process was like. And in the 18th verse, God says this: "It is not good for man to be alone." It did not take God long to realize that in isolation, imagine Adam in complete isolation as the first human being, in isolation is not where the human spirit thrives. That we were created to be in relationship, to be connected to other human beings, to be connected to a God who loves us. So, a sermon series, Created for Connection. This morning's message is titled Battle of the Mind. And it's meant to be a message that kind of scratches really just the very tip of the iceberg of mental health and the reality that our world, not just even in the United States, but around the world, there are more and more reports of people experiencing poor mental health. Now, a disclaimer, if I may, before we really dive into this, I want to say that I am not a mental health expert. I'm not a psychologist. What I hope to offer this morning are two things: my experience and my observations. My experience as being a 43-year-old person who has had my fair share of times of poor mental health, and still does. And my observation of working with kids in our community. If there's a demographic that statistics show that poor mental health is affecting more than any others, it's our younger generation. I've been in youth ministry for over 20 years. I certainly don't have it figured out. And as I share today, I'm not just talking about our young generation. I'm going to be using we language because this is a story of all of us. But this is my perspective that I'll be sharing this morning. All right, to say that there is division in our society today is not a statement that probably raises any eyebrows. We know this. We feel this. And while we may be kind of predisposed to think that division is bad, which we could maybe say that some of the division we're seeing today is maybe bad, but can we stop for a moment and ask the question, is all division bad? And I would argue that it's not. That to a certain level, division is helpful. It's helpful for us to know, as human beings, where I belong. If I relate to these people or those people, right? It's helpful to know what's in, what's out of bounds in sports, like lines of division. It's helpful to know when we think about geographical boundaries, where a certain nation exists or where state lines are. These are things that are helpful for us as we organize our society. Now, these lines of division can get a little cloudier if we were to move on to an example like sports, allegiance to a sports team. All right. So there may be, there probably are, some people in here who would say, I'm a fan of Michigan State University. Sparty on, let's go, Spartans will. Okay, and there are other people in here who would say, and I'm a fan of the University of Michigan, let's go blue. Now, hopefully, normally, like these two groups can exist together and be fine. But there may be a few days during the year, a Saturday in the fall, where tensions between these two groups get a little more hostile, where we start to think, oh, they're part of that group, and I don't relate to that, I don't want to relate to that, and I kind of view them as my enemy now. Sociologists have a term for this, and it's called interpersonal fragmentation. When normal lines of division in our society, things that can be helpful for us in organizing how we live, become hostile. We start to view other groups as others, as people that we don't want to relate to, as people that we adamantly disagree with. It probably doesn't need any mentioning, but if there is an area, a segment of our world today, where this is most prevalent, American politics. We're not going to go very far into that. But can I say this? Interpersonal fragmentation, viewing others as hostile, is not the way of Jesus. It's not. What is the way of Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look. Three examples. How does Jesus in his life and ministry deal with this hostility? Because it existed in his world too. This is not new to our time and place in time, right? This is not new to us. The story of in John 4, almost the entire chapter, I think it might be the entire chapter of John 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus is a Jewish person. Samaria was a region in what we now know as the kind of Middle East, referred to as the Middle East, that Jews would have avoided. Literally, if people were traveling through the area, through the region, Jewish people, they would often take a longer trek around Samaria so they wouldn't have to pass through it because there was hostility between these two groups. Jesus doesn't do that. He intentionally walks through the region of Samaria. And not only does he just walk through the region of Samaria, but he engages in a pretty in-depth conversation with a woman. This is another cultural line that would not have been crossed by nearly anybody in Jesus' society. He's a Jewish rabbi who had complex rules about what he had to do in order to be able to function in the temple. And he's talking with a Samaritan woman who is very much viewed as an other. This didn't happen. And the story goes on even further to say that at the end, Jesus gets invited to stay in this Samaritan village, and he does. He stays there for 2 extra days. And the scripture tells us that many came to believe in Jesus' message, that he was the Messiah, because he took the time to cross these boundaries. Another example, Jesus being arrested. In Luke 22, Jesus and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And scripture tells us in this story that Jesus is praying, but he is having I'm confusing this with my next point. At this point in time, what I want us to understand with this part, when Jesus is arrested, lines of hostility, they're praying in the garden, okay? A group of soldiers comes to arrest Jesus. This is hostile, right? Can we agree that there's some disagreement going on here? Peter, one of Jesus' supporters, disciples, pulls out a sword, and he cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. And what is Jesus' response? Literally, in Luke, "No more of this," is what Jesus says. And then he heals the man's ear. In Luke 23, one chapter later, Jesus being crucified. This one's really powerful for me. Lori mentioned it last week in the Sermon on Forgiveness. Jesus, he is literally dying on the cross. He has been arrested. He's been put through an unfair trial. He's been essentially stripped of all form of human dignity that any person can have, as crucifixion is meant to do. He is dying on the cross. He looks down in this passage in Luke. Look this up. He looks down and he sees the soldiers who just did this to him. And they are rolling dice to try to figure out who's going to be able to take his clothes home at the end of the day after this guy dies. And what does Jesus do? He prays for them. How do you do that? When we feel attacked, how do you pray for the others? This is the way of Jesus. But this is hard in our society, isn't it? Like, we don't see this fragmentation that exists in our society that's so prevalent. It's my observation, and it's my experience as a human being as well, that this can be really confusing as I'm trying to navigate through the world and figure out some of these big questions, a lot of the questions that younger generation is asking. Who am I? Where do I belong? Where do I find worth? Where do I find meaning in this world? And there's all this hostility going on. How do I make sense of this? This interpersonal fragmentation, this is an actual term that sociologists use. I wonder to what extent that we as individuals, this is again my experience, that this becomes a part of our own being. That we can apply this even in our own lives, and so there's some sort of form of internal fragmentation that we then experience as we try to make sense of the world. As we try to answer the deep questions of who am I? Where do I belong? All of the information that is out there, literally at our fingertips, so much information, so many places, so many sources that we can go to try to answer these questions, that it's overwhelming. Thankfully, there are a couple of times when Jesus dealt with this internal fragmentation. A couple examples. Back in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, so Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to be arrested. He is praying with his disciples and praying on his own. In this passage in Matthew, Jesus is having a moment where he's internally got some fragmentation going on. He knows what's about to happen, and he doesn't want to do it. Scripture tells us in this section that his sweat became like drops of blood. He was overcome with sorrow to the point of death. He knows his identity and what he's supposed to be doing, but he wants out. He wants another way. And so he prays to God, God, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. And without even waiting for a response, though, from God, Jesus then says, but not my will, God, but yours. The second example, in John 17, this chapter of John is known as the high priestly prayer. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get some detail about Jesus and his interactions with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 17, we don't get as much of that, but we get the story or a lot more detail on what Jesus prayed when he went off by himself to pray. What is this prayer? How is this prayer structured? First, Jesus prays for himself. He acknowledges this tearing apart of his inner being and what's going on, and he asks for God's help, for God to be with him. Then he turns outward and he prays for his disciples. He prays that they would be united in him. And then finally, he prays for us. He prays for all the people for the rest of time who will believe in the name of Jesus because of the disciples' message. I don't know about you. For me, this is a really helpful example of how to live, because there are times when I can get caught inside my own head. Internally, I'm trying to figure out, Ryan, what are you doing? Wrestling with who I'm supposed to be, wrestling with my calling, wrestling with, do I even believe in this God? wrestling with questions that I'm like, man, I feel so torn apart. And I can like be so focused on myself. And isn't this true? In a lot of aspects, even though we're so interconnected because of social media, because of phones and technology, things that aren't inherently bad. But now think about this. We can literally sit in our room by ourselves and play that comparison game. Nonstop. A generation ago, you had to actually be with people to play the comparison game. Oh man, they got nice clothes. Oh, they've got a nice car, house, whatever. They've got the best friends. Now, people can be sitting alone in your room in the darkness with kind of a false sense of connection to the outside world and playing this game of comparison. And they're trying to figure out, we're trying to figure out, who am I? What's my identity? Where do I belong? It's helpful to see the example of Jesus. When we get caught in that, we're meant to be people who pick our heads up and look out to others. Remember that we were made for connection. We were made to be in relationship with other people. Invite other voices into our life that can speak truth to us when we can't speak truth to our own selves. When you came in this morning, you got maybe a card. If you didn't get one of these cards, please, you can grab it on the way out. On this card are some thoughts on how we can be present for people. If we know this to be reality, if we know that there are times of poor mental health that we feel in our own lives, that we know of other people, how can we be people who are there for other people? And so the question is, yeah, who will be there? Who will be there and show up? Personally present. I mean, not fragmented, right? Because it's so easy to be a person. I do this all the time. I'm sitting in a conversation with a friend at a coffee shop. I drink hot chocolate because I haven't gotten into the coffee thing yet. And I'm looking good, like I might not ever get there. Anyway, I'm sitting with a friend in a coffee shop and my phone buzzes in my pocket. And I start to wonder, oh yeah, who's that? Oh yeah, oh maybe it's this person, oh that. Oh, then it buzzes again. Okay, maybe this is part of a text thread because it seems like there's multiple things coming through here kind of fast. Maybe it's this certain text group. Maybe it's this certain text group. I'm not with my friend anymore. Right? My mind is in several other different places. How can we be people who show up for someone? And here are some thoughts. Check in regularly, not randomly. What this means. The gift of technology, we can set reminders in our phone. Great, do that. To check in regularly. If you have a friend or someone in your life that you know is going through a hard time, can you regularly check in with them? How are you doing? What's going on? How can I be thinking of you, supporting you, praying for you today? Second thing, can we be a calm and a safe presence? Can we listen well? Can we be people who, when we hear kind of negative sentiment, negative energy coming out of someone else, can we absorb that and then dissipate it? Rather than doing the thing that's much easier to do, getting riled up ourselves and just blowing it back. Can we be a calm and safe presence? And third, can we offer practical support and not just prayer? Now, is prayer good and wonderful? Yes, it is. Is it powerful? Absolutely. Should we be praying? Yes, we should be. Can we also acknowledge in this moment that sometimes this is just a cliche statement? I'll pray for you in that. Really? Cool, if you are, that's great. Regularly remind them of that. Jesus, in his ministry offered practical support, right? When people came to him and they were hungry or they had diseases, what did he do? He healed them. He fed them. Now, we may not have the power to perform miracles. I don't. But what is within your power? What can you do to practically support and help someone? Now, if you've been sitting here and thinking that, you know, yeah, like I feel like I'm in a really good spot mental health-wise. Like, I've never really wrestled with mental health. Like, I've done really well throughout life. That is awesome. Praise God for that. Seriously, praise God for that. Can you do this for other people? Because there are people who need you. And if you're a person, though, like myself, who has times where I really struggle with doubt, with dark thoughts inside my head, lack of love for things that I used to love doing, can we do these kind of things for ourselves? What does it look like for us as people to be committed to the wrestling match that we're in? Don't run away from it. Engage it. God's got you in this for some reason. Keep going. Be a calm. Can you be kind to yourself as you're going through these hard times? For me, it's really easy to get caught in myself. I've got anxiety about something. Pretty soon I've got anxiety that I've got anxiety. And now all of a sudden it's like I'm just spiraling. Can we offer practical support? What is practical? What works for you in moments when you're struggling? Is it helpful to exercise? Release some kind of pent-up energy through exercising? Great. Is it helpful to talk to someone, have a counselor or a therapist? Great. Do it. Is it helpful to take medication? Great. All these things are great, especially when we couple them with that deep wrestling with God and prayer to God. Our praise team this morning has a gift for us. I hope you think of it as a gift. If you're in a place where you're working through some stuff, I hope these next few moments, the song that is sung over us, can be a reminder of who we are.
Gonna be all gone. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Oh, I believe. Yes, I believe. You're working on things for my good. You're working on things for my good. I believe, yeah, I believe. You're working on things for my good. You're working on things. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. You hold me in your arms.
Wherever you're at in your own journey inside your head with mental health, if you're in a journey with poor mental health, know that this myth that's out there that we have to have it all figured out before I can then show up for somebody else, that's a lie. Who wants someone to sit across from them and say, oh yeah, I've got this all figured out. I'll tell you what. We don't want that. Know, as we go through this week, that you are the beloved creation of the God who loves you, who sees you as beautiful and cherishes you, even in your brokenness. And may we be people who share that message with our community this week as we go throughout our week, sharing the love, the deep love of God. Go in peace, Fairhaven.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.